Good morning. Hopefully everyone had a great Thanksgiving. Welcome to the Well. My name is CJ. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks for braving the fact that there is no parking in this neighborhood this morning. Sorry. The PK80 is going on at the Moda Center. Some of the top college basketball teams in the country are playing this morning and this afternoon, which is why there's nowhere to park. So we know some of you had to walk for blocks. So we're really thankful for that. Thank you for being here. For the past, 2 or 3 weeks, we have not been in our book that we're going through, 1 Thessalonians. And so today we are. We'll pick up the text again, going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And today we're on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 1 to 8. Before I pray, I do just want to mention that the material that we're going to cover is a bit mature. And so if you have young kids in the room, we would just ask you to be aware of that. That's for this week and the next 2 weeks. Your kids are welcome to stay. We just want you to know that some of the material we're covering will be of the more mature nature. So let me pray and ask the Lord's help. Our great God and King, thank you for your faithfulness to us, your love for us, your grace and kindness to us. We're so thankful, God, for the gospel. We're thankful for the fact that you conquered sin and death and evil. That in your Son, you've redeemed us. You've rescued us. You are transforming us. Thank you, O God, for the work of the Holy Spirit, which is present with us now, to open our eyes to your love and your kindness and your forgiveness and your grace. And we come, Lord, as broken people. I come, O God, as a broken man in need of much grace. So we ask, O God, that as we open your written word, your beautiful written word, you would open our eyes and ears to understand what it means. That by the Holy Spirit, it would become not only food for our minds, but also fire for our heart. And that you would give us grace by the Holy Spirit to obey what you show us in your written word. I pray, O God, that in my lack, that you would help me to explain this accurately and true to the original intention of the author, the Holy Spirit. Pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. A question that is very common to Christians is, what is the will of God for my life? What does God want me to do with my life? Who does God want me to marry? What job does God want me to have? What, you know, school should I go to? What program of study should I engage in? What city should I move to? These are questions common to walking with Jesus. Sometimes we can overthink this question. I do often. We overthink it so much, sometimes it can become paralyzing, right? You have two opportunities in front of you, and what's the will of God? Which do I do? What's the will of God? What's the will of God? What's the will of God? What if I miss the will of God? What if I'm wrongly hearing God? And it can breed in us sort of a paralysis of analysis, I've heard it called, that you're just not sure which God wants you to do, so you end up, you don't do anything. It's an experience common to some of us. Sometimes, though, we can be staring the will of God in the face. It's right there in front of us. And today is one of those days. I'd be so bold as to say that I know the will of God for everyone in this room. How's that for a statement? I'm not a prophet. I don't pretend to have some sort of extraordinary ability to see into people's experience, but I know the will of God for everyone in this room. And I know in my knower the will of God for me. Because, brothers and sisters, it is in the written word, and it is clear as day. That's where the text takes us, and that's where we go. Today is going to be the first part of a series of three messages. The first is today, where we cover the text verse by verse in a broad, general way. Next week, we'll cover the text again, but we'll specifically address it to men. And then the third week, we'll address the text again, but specifically to women. And we've asked Ashley Larkin to speak that week. So it's going to be a three-part series all around the passage we'll cover today. Let me get context. People can make the Bible say anything they want if they remove it from its context, what comes before, what comes after, what's the big picture. So let me just briefly remind us what the context was, what we've studied thus far. The Apostle Paul, this man that God chose to pen 2/3 of our New Testament, this guy that God chose to take the gospel in the early stages of the growth of the church to many different cities scattered around the Roman Empire in our Mediterranean today, the Mediterranean nations. And this church was started in the ancient city of Thessalonica, and Paul, to begin the book, thanks God for them. He rejoices how they received the gospel and how they suffered for the gospel. And then, probably in response to people that, after Paul and his team left, people who were saying bad stuff and spreading rumors and slandering him, he then goes to defend his leadership, to defend his apostleship, and in so doing gives us a great example of what leadership in the church looks like. You'll remember we talked about that about a month ago or so. Next, he recounts to them, and this is very much a personal letter, very much the letter of a heart, of the heart. He tells these believers of his desire to see them again, how he just longed to know how they were doing in the faith. And so he sent his right-hand guy, Timothy, and Timothy goes and sees how they're doing, and Timothy comes back to Paul and gives him this great report. Hey, the Thessalonican church is going forward in Jesus. They're loving Christ, and Paul is so rejoiced and happy about this, and then he prays for them. Now, he does, which you'll see this in lots of Paul's letters, the second part of the letter, he turns towards practical instruction. And that's where we are today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally, then, brothers, and that word there does mean in its fullest sense, brothers and sisters. So it's an affectionate word directed towards both men and women. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you. So it's a request, but it's stronger than a request. In the Lord Jesus, and this is an important point, please don't miss this. Everything that the Apostle Paul writes here is not separate from the grace and authority of Christ. in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. In other words, the gospel came to the Thessalonians. They heard from Paul and his team, this is what it means to live in an honorable way before God. This is what it means to obey Jesus. And they received that word and they did that. Paul says, just as you did do that, as you received it, just as you are doing it, his hope and prayer is that they would continue to do it. Right? The Christian life is not just about what has happened yesterday. It's about how I'm living presently and how I will live tomorrow. For you know, verse 2, what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. There it is again. He's reminding them of his original instruction when he was with them, but it's in the authority of Christ. Through the Lord Jesus. This is not man's opinion or a good suggestion. This is from God. Verse 3, for this is the will of God. How about that? This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Sanctification means, or it carries this idea of being set apart by God, for God, and away from evil or sinful things. Art Artzerdio, who's a professor up at Western Seminary, I heard him describe it years ago that has always stayed with me in this way. He describes it, and it's pretty appropriate given that we've just come through Thanksgiving, as those special set of dishes your family has, perhaps, or did have growing up. Some families, you have your everyday plates and bowls and cups and silverware, and those are just every day, Monday through Saturday, you eat. But then there's these special plates. For whatever reason, they're special to your family. Perhaps they're of great value. Perhaps they've historically been in your family. But your parents or grandparents only pull those out on Thanksgiving or Christmas Day. Those are, if you will, sanctified dishes. They're not meant for everyday, normal, blah purposes, but they have been specifically set apart for honorable purposes. And that is the will of God for us. That God, through Christ, with the work of the Spirit in our lives, has set us apart for Him. Another word for sanctification is the word holiness, and it carries the same idea. So, well, family, what is absolutely, unequivocally, undeniably the will of God for us individually and collectively? Our holiness. But the text, in describing that, gets a little bit more specific. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is all sexual pleasure and fulfillment that takes place outside of a lifelong marriage between a man and a woman. That includes, of course, sexual fulfillment or pleasure that takes place with another person, but also that which happens through a screen. It's sin against a holy God. It's sin against the person you are committing the act with. And it's sin against yourself. Now, in our present culture, we hear that. It sounds foreign. It sounds impossible. It sounds unrealistic. But it's helpful to note that the way that sounds to our ears is the same way it sounded to the ears of the original readers. We joke and laugh about the promiscuity or the sexual pervasiveness or perversity of our culture these days. I would submit to you, we ain't got nothing on the Roman Empire. In studying for this, I came across like source original documents and different stuff that was quoted. And trust me, when they heard this, it was as foreign to them as it is to us. This is not a Western Judeo-Christian ethic slammed into the cultures of the world. This is hard for many cultures. The thing to consider as we process that statement is that this is life. This is life. God made the body. God designed pleasure. God created sex. Therefore, He knows when it's best. He knows when it's going to bring life and when it's going to bring death. And like a good dad who tells his son, when you come to the busy street, look both ways or the bus is going to run you over. A good, loving father comes to his children, his creation, and he says, it's good, but only if it's done in the manner in which I made it. Follow his way, and it's life. Go your own way, and it's death. If you doubt that, look at the life of a male or female, someone who has acted on every sexual impulse they have. Look at them at the end of their life, on their deathbed as they wait to cross into eternity. Look at the trail of broken relationships and hurt people and damage they've done to themselves, and tell me that's good living. And I will show you the same man, or a different man or woman, rather, at the end of their life, as they're on their bed, surrounded by friends and family who have submitted their passions to Christ. And look at their life. That's living. That's living. That what God tells us through the scriptures is good, and it's life. We move on. Verse 4. That each of you know how to control his own body. Of course, that would apply to her own body as well. In holiness and honor. I love that use, that language. Holiness and honor. We'll come back to it. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles. Gentiles here, meaning those who don't know God, as it describes here, who do not know God. Throughout the history of our people being the people of faith, the people of Christ, this has been one of the most distinctive and defining marks of who we are. Those who don't know God Live as their urges and bodily desires and impulses tell them to live. They don't know God. That's what they do. Those of us who do know God don't live that way, but we submit our impulses, our desires, and our passions to Christ. It is the mark, one of the most significant marks of the people of God in our history. They, not to say us and them, but the text does draw an us and them of sorts, act on every impulse, every desire, because they don't know God, but we do know God. And therefore, we know by God's grace and His strength and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit how to control our passions. And I love this phraseology, as I said. In holiness, which we talked about, but in honor. Honor is one of those things that in Western culture, we don't get it as deeply or as much as honor-based cultures. Middle East, Asia, cultures that are more centered on the idea of honoring and honorable behavior. We have lost that a little bit in our culture. Some make the case that it's coming back. I don't know well enough to say if it is or isn't. I lived in a Muslim community for 2 years, and the idea of honor and how one conducted oneself and the honor in which one held oneself was very much a part of the fabric of the society, and it was very instructive to me. What does honor look like in this context? Honorable is a young woman who refuses to give into the seductive advances of the young men around her, because her higher calling is to Christ, her King. That's honorable. Honorable is the young man, quite honestly, who is at the height of his raging hormones, let's be honest. And yet, he tells his body no, because he serves a higher purpose and a higher King. He tells his body, you will not drag me around by a leash. I will not go to every whim of what you want me to do, for I belong to Christ. Brothers, that is honorable. Honorable is the married woman who takes the gift of her sexuality and blesses her husband and him only with it. Honorable is the married man whose passions and affections, both in what he says and what he does, reserve for his wife only, and that for life. That's honor. Honorable is the unmarried woman who desires companionship, intimacy, and a family, but who refuses to act on those desires unless she's in a lifelong marriage covenant with the man who loves Christ as much or more than she does. And our sister is so committed to this truth, even if it means she never does marry. God in His infinite wisdom has blessed the Well Community Church with many such honorable women. Thank God for you, sisters. Thank God for you. For this culture and its lie of sexual promiscuity, you are a beautiful testimony to the power of the gospel and to honorable living. Honorable is the unmarried man who refuses to allow the temporary, cheap, trinket pleasure of sexual immorality to pull him away from the everlasting satisfying joy of Christ. Honorable is the person who has lost their spouse, whether through death or through divorce, and they know the joys of marital intimacy, and they feel the desire for that again. But they refuse to go down that road because Christ means more to them. Honorable is the man or woman who struggles with same-sex attraction, who through the empowering and transforming work of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis does battle with the desires of their flesh, submitting themselves to Christ and to the beauty of his lordship and the goodness of his ways, recognizing that Christ is infinitely better than what their body craves at any given moment. And given all that's happening in the news, honorable are those who are in a power of position and influence, who refuse to use that power and influence to take advantage of or exploit others for their carnal gain, who instead use that power and influence to bless, honor, and protect. That's honorable. And that is what God has called us to. Then, the text takes a scary turn. And I put scary in air quotes because I don't mean scary like Halloween, you know, creep you out scary, but scary in the sense of stop me in my tracks and cause me to reflect. Verse 6. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. When you sin sexually, you are sinning against someone else. So the obvious application would be someone who has sex with someone who is married and they have sinned against that person's spouse. But the application would seem to be even broader than that. That when you commit sexual sin with someone, you're sinning against their family. You're sinning against their parents. You're sinning against their future spouse. You're sinning against their future children. That it is not just about you and that moment, but you're sinning against many people. And so, and this is where it gets scary, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Make no mistake about it, this is a warning from the Holy Spirit to us that God is an avenger. It means an avenger is one who brings justice by carrying out a penalty. I say this gently, carefully, with all the love and compassion I can, but to be faithful to the text which is before us this morning, it means that when you sin sexually, you sin against someone else, and the Lord will discipline / judge you. It's Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress. The question is, what does that judgment or discipline look like? Is he speaking about discipline in this life, like the natural consequences of sin? Or is he speaking about discipline in the next life, the eternal judgment and wrath of the triune God? Probably both, but I don't know. But you know what? I don't want to know. I don't want to have to know. If you don't sin sexually, you don't have to worry about it. If you walk in faithful, grace-orientated, empowered by the Holy Spirit, obedience to Jesus, submitting your passions to Him, this won't be staring you in the face, wondering, what does it mean? It is a warning from a loving God who wants the best for us. And so we would do well to take it to heart. For God, verse 7, has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Similar idea that we talked about. God's called us to impurity, not to impurity, called us not for impurity, rather, but in holiness, that idea of sanctification. And verse 8, therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives us, He gives His Holy Spirit to you. So someone leaves here this morning and says, man, the Well Church, all that conservative, rappity-rap nonsense, what in the world, all that make-believe, old-school, Victorian, prudish, all that stuff that's archaic and old and outdated and unrealistic, those fools don't know what they're talking about. Your argument is not with the Well. Your argument is not with me. It is with the holy and sovereign God. So if you don't like what he says, that's on you. He makes this statement, whoever disregards this, not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. God the Holy Spirit is with us presently. He teaches us. He convicts us. He blesses us. He helps us. He opens our eyes. No doubt, he's probably bringing conviction on people in this room right now. And do you know why you feel that, if you do? It's because of his love for you, his kindness towards you. If you don't care, that's a bad sign. But if you feel the guilt and conviction of sin, that is God's grace and kindness to you. And we would encourage you, we would implore you, don't harden your heart to what the Holy Spirit is teaching you. Close with this. If you feel that conviction, that realization that you've sinned against God and others in this, your hope is Christ. You read through the gospel narratives, and you read, hear, or see the whips on Christ. The mocking, the spitting. That here he was, him who formed all things, through whom all things were made, hung up naked before a crowd who laughs and mocks and spits and rejects him and gambles for his clothing, shooting dice while God is dying on the cross. You see him on the cross, and God the Father turns his face away from God the Son, allowing God the Son to feel the full wrath of God's justice towards sin. God was, because of his great kindness and grace towards us in this room, taking our sexual sin and laying it upon his Son. Why was the cross so awful and bloody and horrific? Why was it so excruciating and what it cost the Savior? Consider the ugliness and horror of sexual sin in all of its forms. And consider the fact that Jesus bore for us. Because of his grace and his love and his kindness. That's why the gospel is the best news ever. Because here we are with our sexual brokenness, oh God, what do we do with it? And there he is on the cross, taking it. We're going to worship, think is an appropriate response. But if you would like prayer, we would invite you during the worship time to come forward to prayer, just to come up here or over there or over here. And we would just ask that elders or staff, elders' wives, community group leaders, would just be looking for people who come up and please pray for them. If you would choose not to pray, have someone pray with you, no problem. You just say, I don't want to pray right now. If you would like to confess sin to another person, everyone who will be up here praying is honorable and trustworthy, and so you can share that with them. We would invite you not to harden your heart against what God has said to us through his word, but to experience the grace and healing that comes through him. We also want to make a note that there are those who would say, yes, I want to obey God in this, but you feel like it's impossible. We would encourage you, God does not call you to something that is impossible for you to do without his help. He doesn't say, hey, do this. Let me clarify that statement. Didn't make sense to me. He doesn't say, good luck, do this. This is what I call you to do. And if you mess up, I'm waiting to just take your knees out, right? Just hit you with the bat and level you because you couldn't do what I told you to do. No, our God, our gracious Father says, this is my standard. This is what I have called you to do. And now here's God to help you do it, the Holy Spirit. And that by the grace given to us through Christ in the Holy Spirit, he empowers and gives us grace to obey what he calls us to do. So if you're here saying, I want to do this, but I just feel hopeless. Yes, it's a battle. Yes, you're going to fight every day of your life. And yes, God, the Holy Spirit, will give you the grace you need to be able to obey him in this and everything else he calls us to. Amen? Whew, that was heavy. I feel it. Let's pray. Lord, your written word is good to us. Your written word is what you would have us to know about you. Your written word is life to us. It brings us hope and comfort and healing. And so, God, we pray by the Holy Spirit, that you would take the written word that we've just studied and you'd apply it to our minds and to our hearts, opening our eyes to its beauty, opening our ears to its beauty, and helping us to live honorable lives before you and before others. Thank you for your grace to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.